First Corinthians, June 7 through 9, 15 through 3. Know the wisdom we speak is the mystery of God, his plan that was previously hidden. Even though he made it for our ultimate glory before the world began, but the rulers of this world have not understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified our Lord as Lord. That is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love it. Resurrection of Christ. I pass on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him.
My Chevy required a $1,400 fuel pump. And every time I got in my car during that period of time, I really wondered if I was going to, first of all, be able to start it, and second of all, is to be able to get back home at the end of my trip. You've all had that experience with a car, and you've gotten to that point in the car's life when you really began to question things like that. Well, that led to, as you know, Deb and I buying a new car, and that was really, really good news to me, you know, getting a new car. In fact, every once in a while I say to Deb, well, I just love this car because it's so tight, it smells good, and it's clean, and, you know, and it's all that stuff. But, you know, my good news is not good news to everybody else. It's just not. You know, you see my new car and you go, hey, that's really nice, Bruce, and off you go. Our trips to Europe were always exciting to us. And I loved to talk about it with Bev and to talk about it to other people as we were making plans. I can't imagine why other people couldn't get as excited about it as I was. But you know what? It wasn't good news to everyone else. Like it was good news to me. When I was in college, I spent a summer with an evangelism team. It's the summer Bev and I started dating, by the way. And it was on the East Coast in the Northeast United States. We went to four places that summer, this group of 24 college students. And we knocked on doors and talked to complete strangers about what we thought was good news. And there was a lot of slam doors and a lot of argumentation and things like that. And I can tell you that what we told them at the door was not good news. It just wasn't. And I after another incident I'm going to tell you in about a minute, I swore off knocking doors. When we ask people to dwell on either on us or on some pet doctrine that we have, it's not good news. that's one of the reasons that we do as much thinking about the Lord's Supper and how we talk about it. It's because we want it to be good news. We want people to say, wow, what a God we serve. We want them to think about us. The people we're going to pay for. So it all gets directed to Jesus. My other story, once I went to Australia with about 24 people, led by a man that I now call a heretic. And I mean that in a very serious way. What he espoused, what he taught, was really just heresy. All you have to do is read a little bit of Galatians when you start to do that. And largely because of the way that he used the word gospel or good news. My partner and I knocked on the door of Sue Dutton one day in Adelaide, Australia. Sue was this lovely woman. She invited us in. We had wonderful conversations. We talked about Jesus. But we mostly talked about a doctrinal system. Well, Sue really got the whole point of Jesus, and she was enamored with Jesus. And she wanted to be baptized. And so we went to the church building, and this heretical leader that we had required that he interviewed people before they're baptized to make sure that they're the right candidate for baptism. And all we saw were Sue's feet disappearing into the distance. Why? Because it wasn't good news. It was not good news. Right. Says that when people speak of the gospel today, it is usually to present a system for becoming a Christian, telling people that they'll go to heaven or explaining why Jesus died for their sins. Something more like giving advice than good news. I think right is dead right on that subject. The way we have zeroed in on a very small element of the good news is a lot like an archaeologist who's digging in a dig. He finds this little tiny knuckle bone of some animal. And he brushes away the dirt. He chisels it away from what's holding it in that spot. And he pulls it out and he has a knuckle bone. And based on some other things that are kind of in that area, he draws exacting diagrams of what he thinks that animal looked like, where that knuckle bone fit in the whole scheme of things. Later, another archaeologist comes on the site, same site, does some more digging, and he finds more bones and revises the pictures that have been drawn, because now there's more to work with, there's more apparent in this, and everything has to be scrapped at the first archaeologist's thought. I think that's the way we sometimes do this thing of good news. It's like when we talk to other people, we're showing them a knuckle bone. And saying, "Isn't this knuckle bone great?" And they're going, "Well, it's interesting, but it's just a knuckle." And I think it behooves us as people who represent Jesus to have a larger view of what God is doing in declaring to us the good news and sending Jesus. Because it's in all of that that the good news becomes apparent. And we start to say, Oh, now I see. I see what's going on here. Wow, that's really good news. Well, Paul's version of the good news bears no resemblance to what we sometimes say it is. Elena read this to you this morning. I hand it on to you of first importance. He says, first importance, what I in turn have received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day, and he appeared to Cephas, then the 12, 500, then to the apostles, then to me. Died, buried, raised, appeared. Paul says this is really important information. It is the basis of the good news. What God accomplished through Jesus is cosmic in scope. It's greater than letting me know that I'm a sinful human being and forgiving me of my sins and giving me a one-way ticket to heaven. But sometimes that's what we say. It's true that Christ died for me, but there's something larger going on in the world, in the cosmos. And this is something that you can sink your teeth into. It's something that gets people's attention because it's good news, and it answers the question, why should I be interested and why should I be invested in? As a side note, our good news story of what God is doing, how he's restoring creation, those great pictures in the Old Testament, Isaiah especially, of the lion laying down with the lamb, those pictures are pictures of the future. They're pictures of God's work among us. Those are good stories. And I tell you that alternative stories that you hear in other religions and in other places in our world are not good news. They're not good news. I've read you this before, but it's worth reading again. This is from the Pentagon. And it was a song titled, I think, Galileo. And this is one verse of it. And I want to jump off a bridge after I listen to this. Listen. Galileo's head was on the block. The crime was looking at the truth. And as the bombshells of my daily fears explode, I try to trace them to my youth. And then you had to bring up the reincarnation over a couple of beers the other night. And now I'm serving time for mistakes made by another in another lifetime. How long till my soul gets it right? Can any human being ever reach that kind of life? The song goes on. Explores this whole idea of reincarnation and the fact that you keep coming back, sometimes as a roach and sometimes as a cow and sometimes as a this and sometimes as a that. And hopefully in the course of your lifetime as all these beings, you eventually get to Nirvana. You want to sign up for that? I'll take your name down. Of course you will. gospel. Good news says that God has worked that out in Christ. That's good news. There's no coming back and coming back and coming back until you get it right. Because every one of us knows that I'm not and you're not going to get it right. We're going to keep making mistakes. Hopefully we grow and mature and gain insights, but perfectly, no, not so much. Or what about the I'm just waiting around on this ball until the sun explodes and I love the entire creation? That's not really good news to me either. It's not good news. I don't feel compelled by that. But I am really compelled by the notion, by the idea that I serve a God who started from the very beginning, redeeming the creation that you and I serve. It's done through the prophets. He gave us a foretaste. It's certainly done it through Christ, who has who's done things that there's a passage that I didn't read that I need to go back and read. But it highlights how cosmic and how majestic this plan is. Now listen to this. This is an important text. We speak God's wisdom, secret and hidden, which God declared beforehand, before the ages, rather, for our Lord. None of the rulers of this age. Now, if rulers of this age are demons, it's the evil in the world, it's all bad. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of the Lord. Why? Why would they have not crucified Jesus if they had known this? Because they know that when they crucified Jesus, they engineered their defeat. That's good news, isn't it? That's powerful, potent good news. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the human heart conceived, what God has prepared for those who love. So when we told Sue Dutton in Australia our spiel, we weren't really telling her good news, and she got it. She figured that out pretty early. We never saw her again. Anything, it was a plan B, it was an acquiescence to a failed plan. Since we didn't succeed in the garden, let's try this kind of thing. But the really good news is that God is at work redeeming and restoring the cosmos to its original glory, which He began in creation. In the new order of things, in what God is constructing, there will be no narcissism, no pulling babies from their mother's arms, no hunger, no genocide, no hoarding of wealth, no ravaging of the environment. None of that. There won't be rudeness, lack of compassion, lack of mercy. There won't be flipping people off on the highway, or having people cuss you out as I did on the internet yesterday. Not I did the testimony. I was the testimony. None of that. Because what God is doing is in the family. I'm going to leave you with two ideas. The first is, I want you to think about why good news is good news. just mull that over. And then the next week, we're going to come back to the subject next week. Why is it good news for news? How do you tell other people about it? Is there something about the way you live? Values you have, the way you treat other people, what you believe about God, that makes your life winsome and makes the good news attractive to others. The second is to rethink how you talk about this. Honestly, I think it's apparent that Christians today often have I got saved, God's going to blow up his plan, and I'm just waiting around until that happens. Approach to things takes away the passion and the energy from wanting to tell people about their news. I really mean it. And there's people in Christendom today that follow all along with a scale from believing that God's concerned about the whole creation to those who say that God has picked out certain people. It's a devastating and awful doctrine. It's not biblical. How do we talk about it? How is my version of the good news compelling and persuasive? It's a cinch that if I present God as an angry, vengeful deity who's out to get us, that's not going to interest people, right? But when you read the Bible, when you read it openly, you realize that this is a God that loves us. This is the God that told Israel, "Don't you dare mistreat the idiot." God said that. God, present in Jesus, who went and touched lepers and mingled with people that the rest of the society did not want to have anything to do with. That is not an angry, vengeful deity. That's a God who's loving, as Amanda reminds. You're not going to find our story good news if we say that salvation is selective. And only certain people are getting that. That's not very good news. It's not very good news. And third, that God is unconcerned about the poor, the alienated, the disenfranchised, the sick, that he's primarily interested in the privileged and the wealthy and that sort of thing. That's not good news. So I want you to mull over two questions. The first is, why is it good news to you? And the second is, how do you talk about it? How do you tell other people about it? I think we'd all agree that God didn't intend us to just take good news and sit on it, right? That's not like Jesus did. So how do I become a conduit of that message? So I want to spend some more time talking about good news, and I'm excited about this series, and I hope that you'll dig in and think with me on this subject, because I think it's important. I'd like to conclude this lesson. Dear Father, we give thanks to you for the plan that you have from the creation and all the life on. Help us to see and grasp the cosmic size of your kingdom and never be guilty of shrinking down to a self-serving and narrow view of it. May we never be guilty of being racist, prejudiced, narrow-minded, or selfish about this message. But see that everyone and everything you created in the beginning was lovely in its form. Please help us to grasp the good news. In Jesus' name I pray.